Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
It's really lovely to be kind of jumping in your Romans series. And we're going to be in that beautiful passage that was read to us in English and Ukrainian, Romans 5, 1 to 5 this morning. And I think the letter to Romans is a little bit like the book of Jonah. Okay, Jonah was told to go up to Nineveh, which was the big capital of the Assyrian Empire, of the people that were oppressing his people. Nineveh was the most powerful city in the world, and they ran an empire that was causing pain and damage all over the place. And Jonah was a little guy from a little country in the margins of this empire, and he was told to go up to Nineveh. And in the same way, Paul is a little guy in the margins of the big Roman Empire. He's actually from a place, Tarsus, which is in Turkey, which was called at the time the sewer of the empire. They're like where all the rubbish was. That's where Paul was from. And he's writing to the center, to the powerful city, to the city that has caused all the pain and disenfranchisement of his people. And so he's actually writing up to this powerful center, and they're not going to listen to him. He's just a Jewish guy from the middle of nowhere, not important. And so that's really the letter that he's writing. And I think that's important, because sometimes we can read Romans and just take the bits that we want for us, or we can read it and just go, oh, here's some nice theology. Whereas actually he's writing into a city with real problems, real challenges, real pain. And that's important, because when we think about London, there's a lot of ways in which London's similar in its story and in its history to Rome. And maybe when you came to London, you felt a little bit like Jonah would have done going to Nineveh. You know, oh wow, I've got to go there. Are there any Ghanaians in the room? No, any Ghanaians? So in our church, we've got a lot of people from Ghana. Welcome, eh? In our church, we've got a lot of people from Ghana, and the Ghanaians who move to London, they say, oh, we're going up to Babylon. That's what they call it in Ghana. Like, you know, Babylon, the big evil city, right? And so there's something about London that can give some of the same feelings that some of the guys that were in Rome would have had. And that's sort of what I want to try and touch on today. And I've got 3 points, because I think Daniel likes to preach with 3-point sermons, and I'm trying to fit in around here. So, and the first one is this. The first couple of verses, and we're going to look at them, really speak about Jesus giving us access in a world of exclusions. Okay, Jesus came to give access to all people. Access to God, access to his grace, access to his presence, access to his power, access to all the good stuff. And let's just read the verses, Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have also obtained access. Right? That's our word. So turn to the person next to you, make it sound as passionate as you can, and go, access. Yeah, even we've got hand actions over here. That's access. Through him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So access was an issue in Rome. Access is a justice word. The Roman Empire was built on lots of exclusions, lots of hierarchy. You know, Rome was great if you were from a certain class and a certain kind of people. Rome was horrible if you were from any other kind of people and any other kind of background. You know, they reckon at this time, a third of Rome's population was enslaved people who've been forcibly brought there, who didn't want to be there, who had a horrendous, unthinkable quality of life. And then another third would have been non-Romans, so people that have travelled to the city because it's the centre of the world, so they're kind of outsiders, spoke a different language. and then only a third would have been kind of native-born Romans, but even of them, only a tiny minority would have been people who had access to justice, access to the law courts, access to opportunities and to education and to decision-making and to power. Access was only for the very few. Does that make sense? And London, in a lot of ways, is like that as well, right? There are lots of different bits of London, lots of different kind of neighbourhoods, but there's really only very few that would say, actually, I've got no limitations on my access. You know the right people, you can connect in the right places, your kids have all the privilege and the opportunities. Only a very few. And so access is a justice word. Does that make sense? And Jesus came to create access for all people. Jesus came to smash all exclusions. Jesus, this is what it says in this verse. He has come, and in himself, he has created access. In him, we have access. So access is a person. It's Jesus. Okay. In March, I went back to Istanbul. We used to live there. We used to serve some churches there. We'd had a family tragedy, and I needed a change of scenery, so I went back to visit some old friends and to eat Turkish food, and that just does me good. And anyone else feel that kebabs have like healing power? Is that just me? So I went for healing and therapy. But while I was there, I really wanted to watch. There was a Fenerbahce football match on, and Fenerbahce were playing Rangers in Europe. So it was a big game, big Scottish team against a big Turkish team. And I was desperately trying to get tickets. I was trying to get access, right? So I was running around, calling everybody that I knew, trying to get tickets. I bought some tickets off a dodgy website and lost all my money and got scammed and they didn't work. And I just couldn't get in. And the game was starting on the Wednesday night. And I'm at the stadium and everyone's inside and you can hear all the singing and the lights are on and I'm trying to get in. And no one will give me a ticket, like it's sold out. I can't get in. And I was so frustrated. I was so upset. It's only a football game, but for some reason, I really wanted to be there. And I was so upset. And I'm praying, God, I thought you loved me. You know, where's your kindness? Don't you answer prayer? Jesus gives us access. Come on, Lord, you know. And I gave up and I walked back to town and I went back to my hotel room. And just sitting there feeling frustrated. And then I get this phone call from a number that my phone doesn't recognize. And it's a Turkish person who says, your wife's just reached out to us on Instagram. My wife used to be a teacher and she taught some kid of someone who is now on the board of Fenerbahce Football Club, right? So insider. And she's just reached out to them on Instagram and said, you know, I used to teach your kid. Any chance? My husband's in the city. He can't get into the game. So they phone me and say, come back to the stadium and we will give you access. So I go back and I get there about half time. And this kind of these guys in suits come down and they bring me through all the police cordons and all the security checks. And they take me upstairs and they put me in the like director's box of Fenerbahce, the best seats in the house. This was just a few months ago, right? Unbelievable. And I learned so much about God in that moment. You know, you realize I was doing everything I could to push into this space and I couldn't get in. And then it just took one person who was connected somewhere and everything opened for me. And Jesus has come to give us access to the grace of God. We know him. Through him, we get everything. It is the best seats in the house. It is all the food and all the people, you know, everything, right? And so in this verse, you have this wonderful word. Jesus came to create access for those who used to be excluded. Amen? Amen. And Douglas Moo, who's a commentator, Douglas Moo, right? he says this, because it says we've got access into this grace in which we now stand. So that's really interesting. So in this verse, grace, it's not a feeling, it's not an experience. Grace is a place to stand. This grace that we've got access and now we're standing in grace. And so Douglas Moo, he says this. He says, Grace is the state or realm into which God's redeeming work transfers the believer. So we didn't used to be in God's grace, we used to be outside, but through Jesus, now we stand in grace. And because we're standing in grace, we get everything that God has for us. Everything that God has for us. We've got access to Him in prayer. We've got access to Him when things go wrong. We've got access to His community. We've got access to His words. We've got access to His Spirit and to His love. We've got access to hope and a future and purpose. I think of it a little bit like Noah's Ark. You know, so Noah's Ark, the rain's falling, the boat's there. All the people that go in and the door gets closed, they get carried to safety. And outside is chaos and messy, but somehow they are carried to a place of safety until the waters go down. And so grace, the grace of God is like that. We step in and we're in His grace. So grace is a place that we get to stand. You might think of it like this. Imagine there was a train from Waterloo to Slough. Now, there isn't because there's no demand, right? But imagine there was a train from Waterloo to Slough. Are there any people from Slough here? Just need to check. Right, we're going to be okay. So there's a train that goes that way and there's a train that goes that way, right? And if you imagine that Slough is hell and Waterloo is heaven... Okay, so there was a train that was going from Waterloo to Slough, and we were all on that train. We were all going towards death. We were all going towards far away from God, to Slough, right? But then there's also a train going the other way, right, along the tracks. And through Jesus, we get transferred from the train that's going to Slough. We get kind of wonderfully through our baptism, through our repentance, we get transferred onto the train that's going to Waterloo. Hallelujah, right? There's even a song written about Waterloo. There's no songs written about Slough, right? And so now suddenly we're on this train and it's going to a great place. And we get a new community, we get a new family, we're in the purpose of God, we've got a destination that we're going to. And so grace is like that train. We've been given access into the grace of God. And now we've got something to live for. We've got a new direction. We're not going to Slough anymore. We're going to Waterloo. Hallelujah. Right? And so this is the power of this word access. And it says that we get peace with God. And peace was an important word for the Roman Empire. You know, they loved the word peace. They were like the Pax Romana. We've brought peace to the whole world. And what they really meant is, the few privileged people in Rome get peace by violence and crushing and crucifixions of everybody else. So it wasn't really peace for everybody. It was just peace for a few people at great cost to everybody else. But here, Paul takes their word peace and he goes, actually now all people through Jesus can have peace with God. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful picture. Amen. So access, it's more than just a door. It's a person, Jesus. He's come to get hold of us, to bring us in to His house, to His people, to His family, to His purposes. He's put us on that train. He's put us in that football stadium. We have access now. Amen. And so a Christianity, therefore, that doesn't offer equal access to all people is no Christianity at all. Because the whole point is that Jesus has come to create access in a world where access has been so limited. Okay? That's number one. It's good news, right?
Yes.
Number two is in the next couple of verses, we're going to see that Jesus has come to bring hope in a world that is full of suffering. He hasn't come to take the suffering away from the world, but He's come that while we're in this world full of suffering, we can have hope. And so, verses 3 and 4 here, and this is a hard one to hear, but it's true, and so let it be medicine to you. If you're suffering, it's hard to talk about hope. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That's a hard, hard, hard thing to say, right? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Okay? So, again, the Roman Empire, Rome, it stigmatized suffering. If you were suffering, it's because there was something wrong with you. You know, if your life is messy, you've obviously done something wrong, because, like, we should be living these lovely lives that are all shiny and Instagram ready, and, like, there shouldn't be any mess in our lives. But it's too easy to assume that if people have mess and pain in their lives, that somehow it's their fault. That's lazy. It's easy. Yeah, you've got mess in your life, you need to sort yourself out. And that's not, the Bible is a very realistic book. There are really, really, really good people in the Bible to whom really, really bad things happen. And the most powerful example of that is Jesus, who never did anything wrong, and yet all the worst imaginable things were done to him. That shows us that suffering can be arbitrary, that it's not linked to your choices. Okay? They say with grief that one of the biggest feelings associated with grief is guilt. So if you're grieving something, often you can feel so guilty and have regret. But actually, those things should not be connected, because so much mess and pain can come that's got nothing to do with something that we did. Okay? And so, now, for me, the most important word in these verses is this word produces. So we realize that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So let's just think about that word. Obviously, the Bible was written in Greek. I'm from Cyprus. I speak Greek, so let me explain this word to you. Is that okay? So the word used for producers here is katerazede. So kat ergazede. Now, ergo, anything with the bit ergo in it, has to do with work. So ergonomics, or energy, is work inside you, and synergy is work together. Yeah. So anything with that ergy bit in it is to do with work. Does that make sense? And so this word is talking about the work of production that something does. If you like, we can think about it as a production line in a factory, okay, where you do your bit and then it moves on, and then they do their bit and then it moves on. And so what Paul's saying here is there's almost like a production line that goes through our hearts here, where suffering does its work and it produces endurance, resilience. If you let suffering do its work in you, it will actually make you stronger. It will produce endurance, resilience. And endurance, if you let that do its work in you, it will produce character. And character, if you let that do its work in you, will produce hope. And so Paul's encouraging people by going, if you're suffering, actually you're on the production line of God. Let him do his work. Now, it's not linear, unfortunately. It doesn't happen in a, like, oh, in 6 months' time, I'm suddenly going to have endurance. And then after that, I'm going to have great character. And then after that, hope will come. But he's trying to say, if you've got pain and mess in your life, don't ignore it. Don't shut it out. Let it do its work in you. And it will produce something good. That's hard, but that's the right way through. Does that make sense? So just turn to the person next to you and say, produces. And so he says, suffering produces endurance or resilience. And so what endurance or resilience demands of us is, it says, and we've heard it in the prophetic contributions today, that the walk of faith is a long, weary walk that goes on through our whole lives. Yeah, a step of faith is really exciting. You can get adrenaline and energy and full of the Holy Spirit and take your step of faith. The problem is the next day you've got to take a step of faith, and the next day. You know, Friday was World Nelson Mandela Day, Madiba. And Nelson Mandela coined this phrase, you know, the long walk to freedom. And it was like it's day after day of deciding and choosing and keeping going and keeping going. And that is Christianity. It's a long walk to freedom. A step of faith is easy, but a walk of faith takes a long time, right? And so we need endurance, we need resilience, and that is produced in us on the production line of God, according to these verses. And then endurance produces character. And remember, character is who you are when no one's looking. Character is who you are at nighttime when the lights are off and it's just you. You know, reputation is the bit that everybody sees. It's very easy to curate your reputation and show people what you want to show them. But character is all the stuff underneath. You know the idea of an iceberg, where there's only a tiny bit that people see, and most of an iceberg is under the surface, going down miles and miles and miles, and no one can see that, right? That's your character. It's just when it's just you and God. It's you when you pray. It's you when you make choices. It's you when you decide to forgive people that have hurt you. It's you in the secret place. That's character. And that's what the Bible cares about. The Bible doesn't care about your reputation so much, right? So we put 90% of our energy into curating our reputation and 10% of our energy into our character. But character's the bit that God cares about. I don't know if you've heard in the news recently, there's this enormous iceberg that's broken off from Antarctica and it's drifting around in the South Atlantic Ocean and like bumping into ships and stuff, and everyone's terrified of it. It's this like enormous, it's like it's bigger than Cyprus. Big, I mean, Cyprus is small, but still bigger than Cyprus, right? And it's floating around in the South Atlantic Ocean and everybody's terrified of it because they don't know which direction. It's this enormous iceberg, right? Now, what they're saying is the bottom of this iceberg is so deep that it's scraping the bottom of the ocean. And as it scrapes the bottom of the ocean, it churns up all these nutrients and puts them into the sea. And so all the fishing around there, loads of fish come because the sea there is so full of good stuff. And then, so loads of fishing boats are going and trying to fish these fish around the iceberg, but they're terrified because this enormous iceberg's coming at them, right? And so, character is something like that. It's, you may think, man, I'm scraping along the bottom of life here. I'm scraping along the bottom of the barrel and it's painful and it's grinding on me and no one can see it. And on top I look shiny, but underneath I'm dying. But somehow in the kindness and the wisdom of God, that produces good stuff and it makes you very fruitful and it puts lots of good stuff into the ocean around you. You know, the Bible says, with the comfort that you receive, you comfort others. And so you're going through a tough time, you're scraping along, it's producing good stuff, and it's actually feeding other people in the kindness, in the wisdom of God. And there's also a community element to this, obviously. We don't do any of these things on our own. We're a family, we're the family of God together. And sometimes Christians or churches shy away from people that are suffering. Because, I don't know, they think they might get infected or they think it's too messy, we can't handle that, we just want easy people. Not, you know, it was like, the church is supposed to be a hospital and hospitals are full of sick people, right? So if the person next to you is sick, that's what you should expect from church. And for me, if churches aren't good at welcoming people that are suffering, the church is missing out. Because the suffering is where all the character is. It's where all the resilience is. It's where all the good stuff is. So if churches don't know how to welcome people that are having a tough time, churches are missing out on all of that good stuff that God's doing in those people, right? One of my biggest life sayings, are you ready? Never trust a skinny chef. I don't trust them. If they're passionate about food, they should be big people. You know Jesus was a big guy, right? He was constantly, you know, they accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. You don't get skinny gluttons. When there was walking on the water, Jesus didn't sink big surface area. No? Okay, we won't. I don't want to reconstruct your idea of Jesus too much, but never trust a skinny chef. Never trust an unscarred general. You know, a general who sits behind his desk and sends other people to fight. If they're covered in wounds, let them show you their wounds. You know, Jesus, he showed his disciples his wounds. He wasn't ashamed of them. If you've been hurt and wounded in the battles of life, there is no shame in your pain. If your mental health is low, there's no shame in it. The worst thing you can do, lock yourself away by yourself. So I also don't trust shiny Christians. You know, the bit of the iceberg that you see, everything's lovely, how are you? Yeah, praise God, brother, I'm beautiful. Yeah, right. Yeah, like we show each other who we are. We're honest. Only that way do we help each other, but only that way do we genuinely build community, family, relationships. Amen? And then it says, and this hope does not put us to shame. Hope doesn't, it doesn't end up disappointing us. I was really, really hungry last week. I'm often really hungry, you'll notice that. I was really hungry last week, and my friend phoned me and said, hey, we're doing burgers. I know you like burgers. We thought of you. Come round. I'm like, okay. I go round. You walk in. It smells like burgers. This is the burger, right? You look at it. It looks like a burger. I tasted it. No, you feel it. You heft it in your hand. It's got good heft, like a burger. Yeah, good weight.
Huh? Is that the actual burger?
Nah, that's from Google.
Oh, okay.
I was too hungry to take a photo. My daughter, she posts everything she eats on Insta, right? I'm too hungry. It's like food, eat. When I bit it, it was horrendous. It was a vegan burger. My friend neglected to put the word vegan in front. So I had all this hope. All this hope, good smells, good vibes, good heft. And then I was so disappointed. You know, Jesus is not like that. Hope will not disappoint you, right? He won't go, come, child. Ha ha, fooled you. It's actually just vegan grace. No, Jesus will give you real, full meat grace, full fat grace. And so often, we've got a weird relationship with hope because we don't want to be put to shame. You know, I'm hoping for a job, or I'm hoping to get married, or I'm hoping to start a family one day, or I'm hoping to buy a house, or I'm hoping that something will open up for me in this career path, or I'm hoping to serve God in another nation. And so often, we're afraid to articulate our hopes, because we're scared that somehow we'll be disappointed. And again, that can be a barrier to community, to honesty. Like, we've got to tell each other, well, don't fear that somehow we'll be put to shame by what we're hoping for. Does that make sense? It doesn't make you arrogant to hope for things. It makes you human. But also, you may have hopes for a fairer world, hopes that things will change, hopes that, you know, things will be transformed. There'll be more justice, more righteousness. Again, Jesus doesn't hold out hope and then go, ha ha, fooled you. It's vegan hope, right? Just turn to the person next to you. There is no vegan hope. You're obviously learning this about me, right? I'm suspicious of vegetables. I'm very suspicious of fruit. I tell my children, you know, in the Garden of Eden, they were thrown out for eating the fruit. Fruit's dangerous. And it doesn't say which fruit it was, so all fruit is dangerous. So now Paul could have spoken about hope as some abstract theological idea, you know, pie in the sky when you die. You know, yeah, we're going to suffer, but don't worry, one day we'll be free. These things are true. We know these things to be true. One day there'll be a new world, the home of righteousness. All tears will be wiped away. There is very real theological hope. But what Paul's doing here is something different to that. He's giving us the mechanics of hope. He's saying what happens when you let suffering go through you. It will produce resilience and it will produce character and that will produce hope. And so he's calling people to discipleship, to engage with the difficulties of life. And he's saying, let the gospel go through you. And then the third one, the final one here, is love in a world of indifference. And so in a world, whether it's Rome or whether it's London, that doesn't care about you, London does not love you. You might love London, it doesn't love you. It won't notice if you are not here. You know, it's indifferent. It treats people as numbers, as consumers or producers or, you know, contributors to the economy. You know, that's how London feels about you, right? I'm sorry to burst your bubble. It's indifferent. But in that world where you're on the tube and there's thousands of people and no one knows your name, God loves you. In a massive world of millions of people, God loves you, right? He knows your name. And so Paul here, he's saying this in verse 5. And in Romans, this is the first time that he mentions the love of God. So it's such a precious idea for us, the love of God. But, you know, Paul's got to chapter 5 before he's mentioned it. And he says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he gave us. Incredible verse, right? God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he gave us. And so, poured out is obviously a liquid term. You know, you pour out water, you pour wine. And so here it's talking about God's love is like a liquid that's poured into our hearts to satisfy the thirst of our souls. In a dry and dusty world, he pours his love into us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we talk about pouring ourselves into something. You know, I poured myself into my job. I pour myself into my kids. I poured myself into this essay. You know, it means we kind of give ourselves fully to something, right? We concentrate ourselves into it. Well, here it says God pours himself into us. You know, God gives himself to us. When Jesus was dying on the cross, the Roman soldiers, so the oppressor, the enemy, the ones who are killing him, to check if he's dead, they put a spear in his side. And out of his side pours blood and water all over this guy. So the very guy that was killing Jesus gets washed by his blood. And tradition has it that this guy's name was Longinus. And he ended up going as a missionary because he was so impacted by the blood of Jesus that had washed onto him who was killing him. And that story is our story. You know, because of us, Jesus dies. Because of our sin and the things we've done wrong, it's our responsibility, his death. But his death causes his love to be poured onto us. And so here you've got this beautiful and powerful picture. And at the end of the day, Christianity is not about production or success or the grind or all the things that London wants from you. Christianity is actually about being loved by him, being washed by his love, letting his love be poured out in your heart. And when I was born again when I was 17. I'd just come to England. I made friends with a guy who started going to church. He became a Christian. He invited me. I started going. I became a Christian. It was another 2 years after that that I first encountered the Holy Spirit. No one ever told me that there wasn't just kind of repentance and the forgiveness of God and access to his grace, but there was also the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it took another couple of years until I was in a place where someone was preaching from this verse. And I was 19 years old, and I remember it so well. He was an old guy, and he said, "Does anybody here want to feel the love of God poured in their heart by the Holy Spirit? Then come for prayer." And all these people go for prayer, and I'm just sitting at the back and just watching. And all these people looked like they were having a lovely time. And then they all left. And the guy's packing up his notes. Old guy, looked tired, looked like he was ready for his lunch. And I'm packing up his notes and leaving. And then I come to him and I say, "Will you pray for me as well, please?" And he was probably thinking, "Idiot, why didn't you come when everybody else came? You know, there was an altar call, you missed it. Sorry, the access to grace has now closed." And I came and he placed his hands on me and he just prayed that I would receive the Holy Spirit. And I literally felt this verse. I felt the love of God being poured in my heart like water. And started to cry. I'm not really a crier. Well, I wasn't then. I just cry all the time now. And something about being a Chelsea fan. And so I just want you to know, for me, that this verse is real. And that you can know that too. And you can know the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in a city that doesn't care about you and is indifferent and does not love you, that God does love you. That this room is a safe space of love, if you like. And that you can know the love of God poured out in your heart. Okay? So, just to kind of land, we've looked at three things today. We've looked at the fact that the death of Jesus creates access in a world of exclusions. Jesus died to create a way for all people to come to him and to fully access everything that God is. Peace with God, access to his power, relationship with him, access to justice and vindication, access to hope and a future, access to life after death. There's so much that you get when you step onto the train that is the grace of God. You know, Jesus kept talking about access. He said, "I'm the door. I'm the gate. Come to me. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father." Jesus came to create access. He came to people and brought them in. He didn't just stand there and wait for people to come. He went and he got people and he brought them in. And maybe he's doing that with you today. Maybe that's why you're here. Jesus is grabbing hold of you and not quite forcing you, he's a gentleman, but inviting you forcefully to enter into all the goodness of God. The second thing we've seen is that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead creates hope in a world of suffering. Jesus' death and resurrection demonstrate that ultimately, when suffering and hope wrestle each other, ultimately hope wins. You know, that time between when Jesus died and when he rose again, those couple of days, his suffering and pain and hope were kind of wrestling with each other, and the whole universe was waiting. Who's going to win? And Jesus rising from the dead, it shows that hope is more powerful than pain. Pain is big and heavy, but hope somehow is more buoyant, more powerful. It floats to the surface. And so I want to encourage you that hope does win. And some people are all about suffering. Some people are all about pie in the sky when we die. Somewhere we need to live in the middle of that tension, both of those things. But if the bottom of your life is scraping along the ocean floor at the moment, just know that God is shaping, sharpening, refining, sanding you and producing lots of good stuff all around you, even if you can't see it. And then thirdly, we see that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of the love of God in a world of indifference. And so that's true for us. It's also our mission. Our mission as the people of God is to offer access to all people so they can draw near to God, to remove all barriers. It's to hold out hope to people that are suffering, and it's to offer the love of God through our love in a world where people just aren't cared about. Amen.